Amen. Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles this morning. Take your Bibles out. Matthew chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We will begin reading down in verse 35. And so today is our, is really our mission emphasis day, our mission in gathering day. And here in a few moments, we're going to respond to the Lord by laying our offerings here on the altar, and then we're going to decorate our missions tree together as well. And what I want to talk to you about just for the next couple of minutes is what really keeps us going, what motivates us. You know, you can do just about anything if you have the proper motivation, you know, if you think about it. Heard a story about a company that was changing their compensation plan, and part of the compensation was going to be a retirement program in which the company paid most of the money in for each employee, but then the employee would also add a small part. And so the employees had to agree to do this, and they needed 100% participation or 100% buy-in before this plan could take effect. And so all of the employees in this company signed up, every one of them except one. There was one, you know, old boy who was just, he was just that guy who, he didn't like new things, anything changed, he didn't like changes, he was suspicious about everybody else and what they were doing, you know, and what the company was doing, so he would not sign up. They had everybody else in the company but this one guy, and no matter what they could say to him, he would never agree to sign up for, you know, this new plan. And so finally, the president of the company calls him into his office, and he says, look, we're going to do this thing, okay? And we're going to do it with or without you. And so here's the sign-up form. Here's a pen. You can either sign on the bottom line down there, the dotted line, or you're going to be fired. Well, the guy grabs the pen. He signs his name. He leaves. Everybody finds out that he has agreed, so now this thing is put into effect. But one of his friends comes to him and says, man, what changed your mind? I mean, you were dead set against it, and now all of a sudden, how is it, or what did you learn, or what did they say to you to convince you to sign? And he said, well, nobody ever really explained it that clearly to me before. So he had the proper motivation, right? And when you have the proper motivation, you can do just about anything. What is our motivation as God's people for missions? In fact, when we think about it, and we go, we give, we pray, that's part of our mission calling to pray, send, go, you know. And year after year, we keep on this thing. I'll never forget. I was a brand new pastor back in 1986, and that Christmas, we did the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, you know, and our goal out there at Nolan Baptist Church was $700, and that was going to be a stretch for us, you know, but we were gonna give together the $700. I'll never forget, one old boy came up to me and said, hey, preacher, are we ever going to get that Lottie Moon woman paid off? I mean, year after year, you know, we just keep on, you know, are we ever going to get her paid off? You know, and you know, that's, why do we keep doing this? What is our motivation? What is it that just keeps us on mission with Him? And of course, we've received a commission from the Lord, and that commission, we call it the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. You know, the last couple of verses, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's our mission mandate, the Great Commission, the command of the Lord, the laying out of the Lord to go and to disciple and to baptize, teach, plant churches. That's why it is that commission that makes us a missionary people. We are a missionary Baptist church. So that's our commission. But what is the motivation for us? Why do we keep at it? Why do we keep going? Well, that's the passage of Scripture I want to share with you this morning. In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says down in verse 35, "Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion on them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, let's just make a confession right now. We are Christians, right? We are Christ followers. Okay, we call ourselves Baptists, maybe, and maybe not everybody in here would call yourself a Baptist, but for the most part, we call ourselves Baptists. But before that, I mean, for that really to have any meaning, we are Christ followers. We're Christians. We're little Christ, right? We are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. And we have this commission from him to be on mission, right? So we are on mission with the Lord. And what Jesus does for us, it's a very wonderful thing that Matthew lays out for us here, and that is the motivation. I mean, because again, I would ask you, why? Why do we keep on doing this thing? I mean, are we ever going to get it paid off? Are we ever going to get this thing finished? Why do we keep going? And I just want to show you just real quickly the three things in this passage of Scripture that I think is laid out for us as our motivation for missions. If this does not motivate us, then nothing will, okay? And so I've entitled this sermon, Missions Motivation, all right? Three things. Here's the number one thing, the heart of God. The heart of God. What keeps us going? What motivates us to be an on-mission people, an on-mission church, an on-mission individuals? And the first thing is the heart of God. Look at what it says about Jesus. Now, in fact, before that, remember Jesus was God in the flesh, right? Jesus was the living God come in the flesh to save us from our sin. And everywhere that Jesus went, he preached and he taught. You were hearing the voice of God. And everywhere he went, he laid his hands on sick people. You're seeing the hands of God, the power of God. And so here's Jesus. He's preaching and he's teaching and he's healing. And that's exactly what we're told here in the 35th verse. Jesus went to all the towns, villages, teaching in their synagogues. There's the voice of God, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. There's the hands of God. There's the activity of God. But now look at what it says in verse 36. But when he saw the crowds, he felt. Now what we have here is the heart, okay? You see that word felt? It refers to what's going on in his heart. So you've got the voice or the word, you've got the hands. Now you've got the heart. It says he felt compassion. And that word compassion just literally means to feel empathy. That is to feel what somebody else feels. And so he saw that something was going on with these folks that were coming to hear him preach and that were coming to be healed. And his heart went out to them, or his heart was broken for them, or he was moved deeply in his heart for them. Now why? What was it about them that moved Jesus so much? Well, we're told here, it says he felt compassion on them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Now that word weary there literally means torn up. It's like somebody came and grabbed you on this arm and somebody grabbed you on this arm and they began to pull. And so when Jesus looked at them and he saw that they were weary, he saw that they were being pulled in all different directions. They were being torn up. And then it says they were weary and worn out. And that word worn out literally means to be cast down or to be thrown down. And so they were torn up physically. They were cast down mentally or emotionally. I mean, they were being stomped here, really. That's what Matthew tells us Jesus saw. And then it says, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now that's a spiritual that's a spiritual phrase there that just basically, I mean, the word would that comes to mind there is lost. And so he saw that they were torn up, they were shut down or pressed down, and they were lost, okay? And that is what moved the heart of Jesus. So they were physically torn up, they were mentally cast down, they were spiritually lost. And it was that situation, it was that lostness, that torn upness, that cast downness, if you will, of the people that broke the heart of Jesus. It moved him with compassion. Now, beloved, let's just remind ourselves then, it is the lostness of this world that breaks the heart of God. You and I, Christ followers, right? We have been given the heart of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be saved? It certainly means that Jesus reaches down in that miry pit. He picks you up, sets you on the rock. He washes you clean, right? But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God gives us a new heart when he saves us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so part of salvation is God breaks up this stony heart that is within us, this heart that cares nothing about anybody else but only for self. And he puts his own heart within us. So, beloved, to be a child of God means that you've received the heart of God. And the heart of God is a heart of love for all peoples, no matter where they're found on the face of this earth. When God looks at the situation of that people are living in and what people are doing to other people, it breaks his heart. No matter where they are, what language they speak, or what tribe they belong to, all people, every people, foreign people in other countries, they are no longer just rivals to us now since we have the heart of God. They are not just competitors for us. They are actually precious in God's sight. What happens is when our hearts are changed by the Lord Jesus, when we're saved, we can't help now but look with compassion upon a world that is lost and broken up and torn up and pressed down, because those people are loved by God too, just like we were. Why did God save you? Because he loves you. Why is it God's desire to save a world that is lost? Because he loves the world, and he gave his son Jesus. And it's that love of God within us that really changes the way it keeps us motivated for missions. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church, he says, in Christ there's not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Now, folks, he's talking to folks like us, and he's saying, listen, in Christ there's not just Americans, you know, white or black or workers and office management or whatever. That there's not that. We are all, before God, we are all one, all right? And then he says this, therefore, God's chosen one, holy and loved. Now he's speaking to us on how we respond to everybody. He says, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, church, since really, in God's sight, everybody is the same. We are sinners in need of his grace, because the heart of God is a heart of compassion towards the lost. We're certainly grateful that he had that compassion towards us. Since God pours his grace out on a world that is desperate and dying and lost without him, then you who have been found, you who have been saved, have this same heart. Have heartfelt compassion, he says. He's saying, in other words, that because we're not any better or any worse than anybody else, everybody needs Jesus. We need to let our heart feel what God's heart feels. The heart of God is what motivates us year after year, day after day, month after month, to be on mission with God. And beloved, that heart really is enough for us. I mean, the question for us today is this: why should we, as God's people in Brazoria, Texas, why should we, with our own problems, our own concerns, our own wants, our own needs, you know, why should we, with all these things going on in our lives, with floods and everything else, why should we in Brazoria, Texas, why should we care about people in Bulgaria or Africa or Asia or South America or Central America or wherever it is? Why should we care? And the answer is because God cares, and because we belong to Him and the heart of God rests within us. This is why our hearts are broken with the things that break God's heart. It is the heart of God that motivates us to be on mission with Him. Okay? That's the first thing. And you know what? That's enough, honestly. If all we had was the heart of God, that would be enough to keep us going. But there's actually more, and it's found right here in this passage of Scripture. The second thing is the harvest of God. So first of all, there's the heart of God, and then the harvest of God. So look at what happens. Here is Jesus, and he is preaching and teaching. He's laying hands on the sick and everything, and he sees the crowds, and he has compassion. So there's the heart of God. We see the heart of God. And now, all right, I don't know what that sound is. Okay. And now it says in Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Now what he does here is he's looking out on the crowd, and he has compassion on them, right? So his heart, we're seeing the heart of God there. And then he calls his disciples, and he says, hey, and now he's talking to folks like us. And he says, hey guys, I want you to look at this. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Now, what he does is he's using a metaphor that all those folks would know, because that was an agricultural culture, society. Most of those people were gathered or were part of or they certainly were very close to agriculture. It wasn't necessarily like us. Those of us who have been separated from this for a long time, all we know is, you know, is where food comes from. It's from the store, right? So if I get hungry, I don't have to worry about whether it's going to rain or not, or what's going to, you know, grow or not. I just go over to the store and I get it, right? But that's not the way it always has been. In an agricultural society, you worry about the rain, you worry about the storms, and you worry about, you know, what how the crops are going to grow, because there's something called the harvest. You're looking forward to a day when you can gather the crop in so that there will be abundance, so that you'll be able to live. Now, we might not quite understand it. They would have understood it. But I want us to help us to think about this for just a second, because, you know, my grandparents were farmers. I think I've mentioned that before. They had a farm up on the other side of Plainview, up on the plains of the Panhandle. And my grandfather grew cotton and grain sorghum, soybeans, wheat. One year he planted sunflowers because that was the big thing, and they got the sunflower seeds and all that. But you know, my granddad, he loved farming. I'll tell you, farmers are some of the hardest working people in the world. And so what he would do is he would go out in the spring and he would prepare the ground, and then he would sow his seed. Now, I got to tell you that he would not plant the crop simply because he liked to plant. I mean, maybe he got a charge out of planting, I don't know, but there was more to it than that. And then he would work through the summer, you know, cultivating the soil. They would irrigate, and then especially if it was cotton, we would get out and chop cotton. I don't know if any of you ever chopped cotton, but basically it is some of the hardest work I've ever done, is going down and you're hoeing, you know, to get the weeds out of the cotton, because you don't want any weeds in the cotton, right, back then anyway. But then the day would come. What he was looking forward to was not that planting, and was not that cultivating, was not all the hard work. What he was looking, he did all of that because he knew that there was going to come a time when the crop was going to become ripe. Like when the cotton bolls were going to open up. And man, that field, and I tell you what, I still love to see a cotton field where the cotton, you know, the bolls have opened, and it is white. Solid white, ready for harvest. You have a freeze and all the leaves fall off, or you down around here they defoliate because you don't get a freeze, and the leaves fall off, and so now the cotton is ready. The harvest has come. That's what a farmer works for, that's what he looks forward to. Well, in the Bible talks about God and people in terms of harvest. God is like the farmer, and all of us are the harvest. So what Jesus is referring to here is the harvest of God, really the harvest of souls. Same type of thing he was talking about in John chapter 4 when Jesus was traveling through Samaria and he stopped at a place called Sychar by a well. The disciples went into town to see if they could find something to eat. And Jesus is sitting there. A woman comes and she begins to draw water and he begins to engage in conversation with her, you know, and he talks to her about this living water welling up. And she says, well, you know, when the Messiah comes, we know that, you know, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus says, well, man, he's come, by the way, you're talking to him. So she takes off back to town to tell everybody she's met the Messiah. The disciples come back and they're kind of freaked out that that Jesus is talking to this woman. And so they say, well, hey, we got something to eat here. Let's get something to eat. And Jesus is like, no. I tell you what, I've got food you don't know about. And they're like, so what? Somebody bring you a hamburger or something or what? You know, and so they don't know about that. And then finally Jesus says, hey guys, my food is to do the will of the Father. And then Jesus says this, it's found in John chapter 4, verse 35. He says, don't you say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. Now I'll tell you what I believe was happening at that time. By the way, the King James says, open your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. I really believe that what was happening at that time was that woman was starting back down the path down to that well, and all the men of the village that she had been going, she had been saying, hey, I just met Jesus. The Messiah is here. Come meet him. And they're coming streaming out of that village in their white robes and everything. And there Jesus is sitting there and the disciples are worrying about food, right? Because we're all worried about food. And Jesus says, look, I tell you what, let's quit worrying about what we're going to eat and let's start worrying about what's breaking God's heart. There is a harvest going on here. The fields are white unto harvest. Look right there. And they looked up and all these people come streaming down in their white robes. Jesus says, the fields are white unto harvest. Beloved, there is a harvest taking place in this world today. And I will tell you, beloved, it is a harvest of righteousness, of everlasting life. It is also a harvest of everlasting damnation. I mean, it's going to be one or the other, because when harvest time comes, right, the whole crop is taken in, and then it's got to be separated. And you know, the Bible says that that's exactly what's going to happen. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter 14, John is in heaven, and he says, then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man who was seated on the cloud with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the sanctuary crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe. So the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now this harvest, I think, was a harvest of righteousness. A little bit further down in that chapter, there is a harvest for eternal damnation. In fact, the grapes of wrath are picked and are harvested, and they're put into the winepress of God's wrath. I mean, some are going to be harvested for eternal life. Some are going to be harvested for eternal damnation. It is the harvest, really, that motivated Jesus to walk through this world preaching and teaching, taking the good news of the gospel that you can be saved, you can be harvested for eternal life. That's the good news. Jesus did it, and this is what motivates us. There is a harvest coming. The heart of God really is enough for us, but the harvest ought to get us charged up too. So it is the heart of God, it's the harvest of God. And then the last thing, real quick, the command of God. The command of God. Now this is a very interesting thing. So Jesus looks out over the crowd. He's moved with compassion. His heart breaks. And he says to his disciples, hey, there's a harvest going on here. Why don't we do something about that? Now, at this point, we would expect Jesus maybe to say to his disciples, hey, so what you need to do is you need to get your stuff and you need to get out into the harvest, okay? Okay, so the heart of God breaks for the lost. There's a harvest going on, so you get your stuff and get out into the harvest. We might expect him to say that, but you know, that's not what Jesus says here. Did you notice that? Isn't this interesting? He doesn't say, so get out into the harvest. What does he say? It's in verse 38. He says, therefore, pray. Beloved, there's a command. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. I want you to watch this. The command at this point is not to go. The command at this point is to pray. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think that Jesus said to his disciples and said to us, hey, I want you to pray. You have got to pray. And when we answer this question, it's going to help us to understand why we put so much emphasis on this week of prayer and these prayer guides and keeping ourselves praying. Why is it that Jesus says, before he says go or anything else, he doesn't say, hey, give a bunch of money, so, you know, he says pray. Why? You know what the answer is? I'm not sure. I honestly am not sure why Jesus emphasized prayer here, except for the fact, beloved, listen to me. There is something that happens when we pray that doesn't happen when we don't pray. I don't quite understand all that. I hear the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 say, the Spirit prays in groanings unutterable when we pray, right? So he's leading us to pray, and he says, when we pray, the Spirit prays. So what happens is when we bow our heads in prayer, when we bend our knee in prayer, when we begin to pray, now the Spirit of God somehow, some way is unleashed, and there's a power that goes with praying. I'll say it again. I don't completely understand it all. I just know that it's real. There's a power in praying. In fact, the Apostle Paul knew this very thing. You know, if you study the epistles, you know, starting in Romans and go all the way through like Thessalonians, the letters to the churches, do you know what Paul asked for from the churches more than anything else? Do you know when he writes to them and he says, hey, I need for you to do something for me? Do you know what he's asking them for? By the way, it's not money. It's not money. He never says, hey, I want you to send me some money. Now, it's obvious that they send him some money. He thanks the Philippians, for example, for sending him some money, right? They send him an offering, and he's very grateful for it. But he never says, hey, I need y'all to send me some more money. When he writes to them, he never says, hey, and y'all need to come, man. Y'all need to get on mission. You need to go to the foreign country and everything like that. He never says that. Now, there are some who come, and he thanks them for doing that, and he doesn't discourage them. It's not that that's not a part of it, but that's not what he asked them for. Do you know what he asked them for? Prayer. Over and over again. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he says to the Romans, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. To the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12, he says, he's talking about Jesus, has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. Now watch this. While, he says, you join in helping us by your prayers. And then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. Now watch, he says, here we are, and you know, there's a whole lot of things happening. Christ has delivered us, and he's going to keep on delivering us as you keep that money coming. No, as you keep on praying. And as you pray, all these other things are going to happen, he says, to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, pray also for me that the message may be given me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. To the church at Colossae in Colossians 4, 3, he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I'm in prison. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, he says to the church at Thessalonica, finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. So Paul is basically saying, hey, if you give, that's great, cool, thank you. If you can come, go. I mean, if that's how God is leading you, hey, man, do that. But above and beyond everything else, pray, pray, pray. Beloved, this is the command. The command of God is to pray. This is exactly what Jesus says. Now, why it's this way. I don't exactly know, except for the fact when we're praying, chances are our hearts are going to be engaged, and then we're going to go as well. If we're praying, and the heart of God really is taking over, the love of God is filling us even as we pray, then, you know, we're going to be able to let go of our money so that, you know, so that missions is supported and all of that. But prayer is the key. You know, missionaries know this. Our women on mission, our missionary ladies, WMU, I'm not exactly sure what we're called anymore. I think it's women on mission, maybe. Say it again. Ladies missions. Okay, thank you. You know, our ladies missions, they meet regularly, and every time they meet, they pray specifically for those missionaries who have birthdays on that particular day, right? In fact, on each one of these Christmas balls is a name of one of our missionaries, okay, that we pray for, that our ladies on mission or our ladies missions prays over. And you know, I've heard testimony after testimony of missionaries that if they have something big they need to do or something they need to take care of, you know, on the mission field, do you know when they do it? They do it on their birthday because they know that there's going to be millions of women, in particular, Southern Baptist in general, praying for them by name on that particular day. I mean, you can just hear their name going up before, you know, the throne, before the Father, from prayer after prayer after prayer. And that's the day that they do the big things that they need to do because they know they're going to be prayed over. This is why we have a prayer guide. This is why we have these names. This is why we spend so much time emphasizing the prayer, because prayer is essential to missions. Beloved, you can give a lot of money, you can go to the ends of the earth, but until you've prayed, you haven't obeyed. You haven't obeyed the command of Jesus. And so we pray regularly, passionately, persistently. We pray for laborers for the harvest field. We pray for provision. We pray for open hearts. We pray that the word of God might take root. We do it because our Lord commands it. Beloved, that is our motivation. The heart of God, the harvest of God, the command of God. So we keep doing this thing. We keep doing this thing because we have the heart. We are in the harvest. We have received the command. The only question is how will we respond, right? So can my heart be moved with the things that move God's heart? Can my life be used in the harvest of God? Will I be obedient to the command of the Lord in my life? That really is the only question remains. How am I going to respond to the word, to what God is saying to me? Father, right now, as we come to this time of response, of decision, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us to, God, to respond the way that you have prepared us to. God, it might be that, you know, that one or some of us here, you know, just have never gotten involved in this thing because our heart is just too small. And like, you know, we heard earlier, our heart needs to grow, Lord. And it might be that the only way that can take place, or the reason it hasn't, is because we've never been saved. And so I pray today, Lord, that your saving grace would flow through this place and touch every heart that has never responded to you. And God, that heart change would take place, that we would see, Lord, the harvest take place right here. But then for the rest of us, Lord, those who call ourselves followers of Jesus, Christians, Baptists, whatever name we go by, Lord, those of us who are on mission with you because we're in that harvest field and you brought us to life, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be just like yours. I pray, Lord, that we would get charged up with the things that get you charged up, like the harvest. Lord, I pray that that you could count on us. You would find a people that are faithful in their praying so that the Spirit of God might be unleashed in this world in a way that we've never seen before. God, I would just ask that you take over in this place right now and you lead us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So...